Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. So we have been making our way through the life of Abraham, and that means we've also been looking at various other events and people associated with him. And one of the pivotal people involved in his life is his nephew Lot. And in our previous sermon, before I took a break, and we had some COVID issues and whatnot, so I read about 6 weeks ago, we were in Genesis chapter 19, and we considered God's judgment falling upon the city of Sodom, and how Lot and some members of his family were delivered. I say some members of his family because it was only Lot and his daughters who escaped that judgment. And they were led to the safe town of Zoar, the little town of Zoar, while God completed his judgment on the region. And our sermon was taken from, so this is all those weeks ago, our sermon was taken from Genesis 19 verses 23 to 29. And I want to read those verses again because we're going to revisit them, or at least a part of them, again this evening. Let's read Genesis 19 from verse 23 through to verse 29. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him and became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. And so this evening we're returning to one verse in this passage, and I said we were going to revisit it when we were there last time, because there is one verse which really stands out to us as a beacon. And we are meant to think very seriously about this one verse. We're meant to reflect upon it. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to do so. And in the reading that Isaac presented earlier from Luke chapter 17, where our Lord Jesus Christ is describing the end and the judgment that is coming upon this world, and he talks about the days of Noah and how people were just engaged in everyday life and suddenly the judgment came, and as it was with Noah, so it was also in the days of Lot and in those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and that region. And it's in that context then that our Lord Jesus Christ tells us to remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. We read in Genesis 19 verse 26, and this is where our sermon is drawn from this evening. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. His wife looked back behind him and became a pillar of salt. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to remember Lot's wife. Think about the judgment. Think about what God is going to do and remember Lot's wife. And so we're going to do so under two headings this evening. Two things I want to draw to your attention. The first thing I want us to think about is the failure of Lot's wife. The failure of Lot's wife. Now, we really don't know a great deal about this woman. We don't know her name. She's only known as the wife of Lot. And we don't know when Lot and his wife were actually married. It is quite possible that they met in Sodom. Lot made that decision, of course, to take his livestock and his herds and his servants and to move down into that general region because of the fertile land and the business opportunity. And he eventually moved closer and closer to the city until he was an inhabitant of the city and he became part of the civic life. Now, maybe he met his wife there. But more than likely, he was already married and he took this woman with him to that wicked place. Now, we need to understand that Lot stood apart from the wickedness of the region. And I've said previously in other sermons, we know that Lot made unwise and selfish decisions to go there. It was out of business interest that took him there. He did not seek the will of the Lord in the decision that he made when Abraham said, well, you go whichever way you want to go, and me and my herds and my family, we will go in the other direction. And Lot acted purely according to the flesh, what suited him. And he went what he thought would be most economically advantageous. And so he went over towards Sodom and inhabited the land and all of that. It was a foolish decision. And then we also noted how, probably through desperation, he compromised the safety of his daughters. When the wicked men came to his house looking to have their way with his visitors, and they're banging on the doors and they're trying to peer in and they want to get to the men in his house, Lot turned around and said, well, have my daughters. And it's almost, well, it's incomprehensible, isn't it, that he would make a decision like this, that, you know, one form of evil is not as bad as another form of evil, so heterosexual sin is not as bad as homosexual sin. Have my daughters rather than the visitors, these men. And so he's not thinking clearly, and we have to acknowledge that Lot did not act well on occasions. He did some foolish things. But let us also understand at the same time that Lot is actually described to us in the Bible as a godly man. Lot was a righteous man, and like all godly people, he fell short at points. Even the most godly and the most mature among us will have their sins, they will make their mistakes, they will act according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit, and so it was with this man. We look to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and what's known as the Hall of Faith. And the thing that is consistent with all of the people that are described is that they obeyed the word of the Lord. And so they are examples to us of faith, the hall of faith. But the other thing that is consistent with all of them is that they failed. They all failed at different points, and they failed more than once, Abraham being one of them. God's people failed. Job is presented to us as a righteous man. David was a king with a heart after God's own heart. Peter was an earnest apostle, and each of them failed in their own way. Yet they are also commended to us. And the fact is, Lot is commended to us in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And delivered, that is, God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, listen to how he's described, that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, this says something very instructive and very important to us as we think about Lot's wife. Lot was a godly man, and he was a family man. And it is incongruous for us to suppose that he sat in his house and kept his convictions to himself. On the contrary, he would have spoken to his wife and his daughters about the standards of Jehovah and what righteousness looks like, and he would have warned them about the wicked ways of Sodom. They would have heard him pray. The righteous have a voice, and the righteous are not silent. And he is a righteous man. He would have not sat in his house with these convictions, doing nothing with them. And Lot was not some kind of hypocrite that we see with the Jews later on. And we know the Jews, how they would condemn the Gentiles, you know, those filthy dogs. Yet all the while they would practice the same kinds of things that the Gentiles did. And Paul in Romans chapter 2 condemns the Jews for this. Do you think you can be critical of the Gentiles, yet you won't suffer the same fate as them when you live just like them? Well, Lot was no hypocrite. He is described to us as a righteous man. He was a man of conviction. And he not only spoke the word of God, but he lived by the word of God. And his family heard the truth, and they also had a godly example to follow. If this is not the case, the way that I'm describing it to you this evening, then we would not find in Peter's second epistle Lot being described as righteous. Listen to that description. He was tormented. The man was tormented by what he saw. Foolishly he made the decision to go there, and foolishly he stayed. Yet he didn't like it. He didn't like what he saw and what he heard. He was disturbed. We are told that he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. We have in Lot a man who exemplified in many ways what it means to be in the world, but not to live for the world. And throughout this time in Sodom, we can suppose, rightly suppose, that his wife stood there at his side and she was with him all the way. There's nothing whatsoever to suggest that she lived some kind of clandestine life. But while Lot was out pursuing his business interests and acting in civil life, that she was somehow trawling around the back streets of Sodom and entering houses that she ought not to have entered, there is no suggestion whatsoever that she was of that kind of life. She got on with the business of being a wife and a mother and keeping house, and we would suppose that the neighbours and Lot's business associates would have looked upon her as straight-laced, as Lot himself. However, all was not what it seemed. That's what it looks like. Righteous man, teaching his family, example to his family, his wife is right there with him. But all is not what it seemed, because she fell under the judgment of God. And there are two parts to her failure. They really go together. But just for clarity, let's think about them individually. Two sides to the one coin. She failed to believe the truth. She failed to believe the truth. When the angel made the declaration, "Do not look behind you, lest you be destroyed," she didn't believe it. She didn't believe what the angel said. But as the fire of God fell in judgment, and I'll make more of this shortly and what actually happened, when the fire of God fell in judgment, she looked back, supposing that she would not be condemned, even though she'd been warned. She looked back, supposing that nothing would happen to her. If she had truly believed that the angel spoke the word of the Lord, she would not have turned back behind her. She would not have languished behind her husband and eventually looking around, as she was not to do. She would have kept moving forward. And this suggests to us that while she did not believe the testimony of the angel, it is because ultimately she did not believe the testimony of her husband. Outwardly she looked the part. Outwardly she was a chaste homemaker, a mother of beautiful girls. But inwardly, where it matters, there was no spiritual life. She didn't believe what her husband had to tell her. She didn't take anything from his example. She didn't believe the testimony of the angel. You know, Judas Iscariot looked the part. When you read the gospel records, there is nothing whatsoever to suggest that there was anything in Judas's life that was obvious that would lead him to sell out the Son of God. He was an apostle undertaking apostolic ministry like the rest of them. He was there in the thick of it with the rest of them. And when our Lord Jesus Christ announced to them that there was one among them who would betray him, the other disciples weren't sitting there looking at him, whispering to one another, "It must be Judas, we know who it is." They all sat there bemused. In fact, they began to ask of themselves, "Is it me, Lord?" Each one of them to a man, "Is it me, Lord?" They didn't know who it was. And such tender consciences they had, they were fearful that they could be the one. There was nothing to suggest that it was Judas. For all the advantages that Judas had of being exposed to the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing him preach those wonderful sermons, watching him perform those incredible miracles, Judas Iscariot did not believe. What did he make of the miracles? What did he make of the sermons? We don't know. But whatever he did make of the ministry of Christ, he never believed. There was no spiritual life within. He did not worship Christ as the Son of God. He did not love Christ as the others loved him. He loved money. Money was his God. And he sold Christ for a handful of coins. Well, Lot's wife looked the part, but she did not believe in the Lord God Jehovah. She did not believe in the need to live upright before him. She did not believe in salvation or heaven and hell. What did this woman believe? It would seem that she believed everybody has a right to determine their own manner of life. There are no moral absolutes. It is up to each one of us to live in the manner that pleases us. And just as she was at home in ancient Sodom, so she would be equally at home in modern Sydney. For all the advantages that she had in the house of her husband, she did not believe. Her ethos in life was each to their own. Lot was a stickler for his ways, and the Sodomites had their ways. Everyone ought to decide for themselves. And as it turns out, while she may very well have respected her husband, she was grossly interested in the manner of life lived by the Sodomites. She was intrigued. She was drawn towards them. She comes across, perhaps, beneath the surface as a bored housewife, fantasizing about what others get up to in their homes. The sexuality of Sodom seemed to her to be liberating and exciting. And almost certainly it's not that she didn't care for her husband, but he was oh so boring, he was oh so set in his ways, he was of the old school. If only Lot learned to break free and live a little, like the neighbours did. She did not believe the truth. And the second part to this is that she failed to repent. She failed to repent. And as we know, we've been going through this in our theology class some weeks ago now, last year, faith and repentance go together. They're the two sides of the one coin. Lot's wife didn't have faith, and therefore, as a consequence, she did not address the sin in her life. She didn't address her sinful desires, and if sin is allowed to flourish over time, it eventually conquers. And this is what happened with her. She didn't take sin seriously because she didn't fear the Lord. That's what we spoke about this morning, isn't it, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's people who fear God, who fear a coming judgment, that are saved. And she perished because there was no fear of the Lord. In her mind, it was no big deal if she fantasized about Sodom and if she liked what was going on. Probably she thought to herself, well, I don't participate in it. And our midweek studies using Calvin, he makes the point, where the fear of God is absent, repentance will also be absent. That's what we said this morning, that's what we see here. And when repentance is absent in a person's life, effectively the desire for sin just grows stronger and stronger and stronger. It takes control of us, and inevitably we give ourselves to it. And you see, selfish desires know no bounds. Sin has a voracious appetite. At what point in someone's life is lust ever satisfied? At what point in a person's life is pride or covetousness or jealousy or envy or any of these things? When do they reach the fall and then there's no more? They are insatiable in their appetite. They just keep demanding and demanding, and people seek to fulfill those desires. And it is only by God's grace that we learn to kill those desires, and we need to keep killing them. Repentance is an ongoing work. Confessing our sinful desires, seeking the Lord's grace, turning ourselves away from the flesh and the things of this world to Him, that we might walk in His ways. And this never took place in the life of this woman. You know, something very interesting. You know, I don't know where people get statistics from and where they do their studies, but I've come across this statement several times over the years, and I believe it to be true, actually. Do you know it's suggested, or probably not just suggested, but said, you know, the vast majority of people are converted before the age of 25. The vast majority are converted when they're young. Now, that's not to say, of course, that God can't or doesn't save people when they're older. Of course He does. But by and large, He saves people when they are young. And it seems to be in the dealings of God, which have a mystery to them, that God seems to capture people most often when there is still tenderness of conscience. Before the years roll on and on and on, and people become increasingly entrenched in their sin. And when sin becomes habitual and a way of life, people become desensitized and the conscience is seared with a hot iron. And God can still save. Of course He can save. But it would seem that often He chooses not to. That He captures hearts and minds when people still have some remnants of tenderness of spirit. And we don't know how long this woman has lived in Sodom. But she's been there long enough to fall in love with the place. And in the end, she doesn't want to leave. Her heart belongs to Sodom. And it's a dangerous thing when we just give ourselves unreservedly to sin and we think of it as just a private and secret matter and we can indulge ourselves because we can get to the point when truth no longer has an effect. When the gospel no longer has any kind of effect, and one could imagine her sitting in her home and her husband's talking about the wickedness around them and explaining scripture and who Jehovah is and all of those kinds of things, and deep down within she has got to a place of complete disinterest. She's accustomed to it all. She's a part of it all, even if she's not living the life. Seemingly she's dead. You know, Judas never repented. The man never repented. He never addressed the desires in his life and he grew worse and worse. We know, of course, that he was pilfering from the collection box. He was just, you know, taking out a bit here and there. And where did it end up? It ended up with him selling the Son of God. You know, more than likely, Lot's wife moved with her husband into that city. And you know, at first perhaps the promiscuity shocked her. Maybe it's not what she was accustomed to. But it began to arouse curiosity and interest. And as she began to feed her imagination, in the end it consumed her. And what may have offended to begin with, in the end didn't. Rather, she longed for it. She enjoyed thinking about it. She wanted to be a part of it, even though she wasn't. You know, when sin flourishes, when sin is never addressed, in the end, it just normalizes the perverse because sin is never satisfied. It just grows worse and worse and worse. Lies get worse, stealing gets worse, hatred gets worse, lust gets worse. It's just a bottomless pit. And so for this woman, there was no faith and no repentance, and as a consequence, there was no escape. And really, this is the message of the Bible, isn't it? We find here a microcosm of the big picture of the Bible. Believe the word of the Lord. Believe the teaching of Scripture. Trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Live to please Him and be delivered from wrath to come. That was the message this morning from the Apostle Paul. And if you do not, you will perish. And so we find a small picture, really, of the main picture that is presented. in the Bible. Well, the second thing then I want us to consider is the judgment of Lot's wife. So firstly, the failure of Lot's wife. She failed to believe, she failed to repent. And then secondly, let's give some thought to the judgment of Lot's wife. But his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. It's only a look. That's all it was. It was just a look. Everyone looks, right? It was just a look. Now, there are some absurd commentators, and you've come across plenty of absurd commentators, and I don't mean that in an arrogant way, but there are these commentators who say, well, you know, maybe she was looking back out of pity for her friends in Sodom. You know, she felt some sympathy towards them. Maybe she was looking back out of curiosity and she just wanted to see what was taking place, what God was actually doing. But let's think about everything in perspective here. Let's get the whole of the picture. She was clearly warned by the angel. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And that was not the end of it. If you remember going back to previous sermon, the angel actually took them by the hands and physically drew them out of the city. They had the ministry of the angel speaking to them, and the angel actually physically took them out. And he led them away to the safety of Zoar. Now, the grammar of the passage, it's a little bit difficult perhaps in the English to get a sense of what's going on, but the grammar in the passage indicates to us that it's as they were moving away out of Sodom and towards Zoar that this judgment took place. They were in transit, and she is behind her husband. They're not moving off together. She is behind him. Judgment is beginning to fall in the region. It's falling on Sodom, and it's at that point she turns around. And let us understand that if that is the case, and we believe that it is, she would have seen the sky lighting up with fire. She would have smelt the sulfur. That's what brimstone is. She would have heard it, the ruckus. It's possible that she would have heard the screaming around her. Yet in spite of everything that had taken place, the ministry of her husband, who had warned his family, his sons-in-law, who had mocked him, in spite of the ministry of the angel, not only speaking but physically removing them, in spite of what else she may have experienced going on around her, she disobeyed the angel and she turned around and she looked behind her. We are told in our text that she was actually behind Abraham, probably meaning she lagged behind. She was not arm in arm with her husband, moving off, rushing away with him. She was somewhat behind him when she turned back, probably indicating that really she physically wanted to go. He's pushing on, she's behind, and in the end it got the better of her. She can't help herself. Lot's wife looked to Sodom because ultimately that's where she wanted to be. And I've indicated as much with what I've already said. She was a Sodomite at heart, even if she wasn't in practice. You have the man sitting at his desk in work and he looks across the office and he likes to gaze upon that pretty woman who's at another desk. And he never lays a finger on her. He never makes a proposition to her. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount says that he is guilty of adultery. He is guilty in his heart. He gropes her with his eyes, even if he does not do so with his hands. He may not physically commit adultery with her, but oh, he wishes that he could. He is adulterer in spirit, even if not physically. David looked upon the beautiful bathing Bathsheba. And there with his eyes, he groped her. He committed adultery before the act ever took place. His eyes were full of adultery. The Apostle Peter describes the ungodly as having eyes full of adultery. That's how they see women. in adulterous terms. And it's interesting when Peter uses this description, eyes full of adultery, it's actually a part of the description of the destruction of Sodom. Lot's eyes were full of wantonness. They were full of rebellion. This simple look behind was actually an act of defiance. It was an act of unbelief. It was a manifestation of the state of her heart. And if that was not the case, she would have just ploughed on with her husband. She would not have dared to look behind. But you see, the point is, she had actually physically left Sodom. She had been removed outside the city bounds by the angel. She had left Sodom, but Sodom had never left her. Sodom was ingrained into the very fabric of her life. It was a part of her heart. It's what she liked to think about. It's where she wanted to be. And even if she never participated in that stuff, oh boy, she wished she could experiment. She wished she could try it all. It looks so exciting. It looks so liberating. And the stories that she heard, she loved to think about them. The judgment that came upon her was not harsh. It was consistent with her character. Numbers 32, verse 23, we read a well-known verse. Take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, some Christians understand this to mean, if you sin, everyone will find out. You know, your secret sins will be exposed. Now, that may happen. But that's not true in every case. What this text actually means is that you reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you will in the end reap destruction. Your sins in the end will call you to account. You may cover them up in this life and people may not know the half of it. But in the end, your sins will expose you for what you are and you will reap the condemnation according to the sinful manner in which you have lived and the things that you have desired. So it was in the case of Lot's wife. The hidden world of her lusts caught up with her. You know, these deep desires within her heart, they found their way to the surface, and that's why she turned. That's why she looked around. And God responded accordingly. Now, what are we to make of this actual judgment itself? The passage tells us that she was not actually destroyed by the flames, as all of the other people were. God had a unique judgment for her. God dealt with her in a very personal and individual way, and we are told, it's very kind of famous, isn't it? She was turned into a pillar of salt. How are we to understand this? Do we understand it literally? Was she made to be a standing column of salt? I'm sure most of you would realise that the region where this took place is around the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is famous for its high concentration of salt, its salt levels. Some of you, I think, may have very well been to the Middle East and you've gone into the Dead Sea and just float, right? Because the salt content is so much. And, you know, there are numerous columns of salt around the place, and you know, if you're on one of those tourist buses, they will pull over and you can have your photo taken next to Lot's wife. And you can choose probably between about 30 or so versions, maybe more, of, you know, which one. Maybe Lot had dozens and dozens of wives who were turned into pillars of salt. But commentators generally believe she didn't literally become like a standing pillar of salt, but rather God struck her down. And she basically dissolved and became part of the environment in which she lived. She loved the earthly over the spiritual, and she was reduced to the stuff of this earth. And that's what happens, isn't it? We die and our bodies return to the dust from which we were made. She became one with the region because she loved the region. It's where she wanted to be. Now, having said that, I don't know. Maybe there is a column of salt somewhere in that area, standing 5'6", roughly, whatever, that was formerly, millennia ago, Lot's wife. Maybe there is. I don't know. But the point is, God acted. This was a judgment, and the woman was destroyed. We can take it in a literal and real and historical sense in that she got caught up in the judgment of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes it as a real historical account. And that's how we are to understand it. He exhorts us, remember Lot's wife. Remember her circumstances. Remember what kind of person she was and where she lived and her husband. Think about all of that and remember the outcome of this story. Remember what happened to her in the end. She faced the judgment of God. It's a somber account. It's a salutary account of this woman and the judgment that came upon her. And we do need to pay careful attention to it. I want to close with two observations this evening, two observations. The first one is this. I want us to note that Lot's wife had every opportunity to believe. She had every reason to believe. She lived with a righteous husband. Lot was not perfect, but neither was he a hypocrite. He preached the truth and he lived the truth. She experienced the ministry of angels. She was led out by angels. She saw judgment. She experienced to some measure judgment coming upon the region. There was supernatural manifestation there. There was godly teaching. She had every reason to believe. And you know, there are people who are like Lot's wife. They sit under the ministry of the word. Okay, there are not supernatural manifestations. We don't expect there to be. They sit under the clear preaching of the word. They have godly examples around them, godly parents, praying parents. They've been to Sunday school, maybe youth group, and the scriptures have come to them time and time and time again, and they refuse to believe. It is a conscious decision. They would rather listen to the wisdom of the world and have their fill, have the easy life that I again spoke about this morning, living to please self rather than living to please the Lord. That word falls on deaf ears over and over again. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe in a God who regenerates. And yet the scripture is very clear. The responsibility and onus is placed upon the individual to believe and repent. We all have a responsibility to believe and repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And some refuse to do so. They flatly refuse to believe. It's just inconvenient for them to live out the ways of God. They never seek the Lord. There is no faith in Christ. There is no love for God, no fear of God, no repentance. They're just busy getting on with their lives. And you know, if you're not saved, if you end up going the way of Lot's wife, there is one very, very simple reason why. You never sought the Lord. It's as simple as that. God saves everyone who comes to him on his terms, unequivocally. God welcomes all who come to him, trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, it's by virtue of the fact you don't want to be saved. Now, Jesus had a conversation with one of the scribes. And as so often is the case, when Jesus spoke to Jews, the law gets brought up. And the issue of what it is to have eternal life came up. And so Jesus introduces the law. And you know, what does the law say? And we know the law, the summary of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says to this scribe, you are close to the kingdom of God. You're close. You notice the language, you are close, but where's the problem? You're not in. You're not in the kingdom of God. You've answered correctly, but do you really understand what it means? Do you really understand the relationship of the law to the gospel? And you see, Lot's wife was close. She was ever so close. She was in a believing household. She had the truth, miraculous manifestation. She had everything, every advantage. She was close, but she wasn't in. And sometimes people are close to the kingdom of God. They're in a believing household. They go to a good church. People pray for them. They have good examples. They've bought books. They go to Sunday school, etc., etc. They're close. And, you know, many of these people have a kind of academic understanding. They know the truth in that sense, but the problem is they have no heart for the truth. They have no heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no heart for the kingdom of God. They have no heart to believe and to repent. I used to watch a lot of sport with my dad when he was alive, and like different codes of sport, and sometimes we'd watch our team playing soccer and someone might shoot and the ball just swerves away from the post or it hits the post, and I'd say to my dad, "Oh, so close, Dad." And he'd always say to me, "A miss is as good as a mile, son. If the ball doesn't end up in the back of the net, what difference does it make? It may as well have been 10 metres wide as, you know, scraping the post. A miss is as good as a mile, and you can be ever so close to the kingdom of God in a sense, and yet so far. You can be close and not in." And this is the problem with Lot's wife. Every opportunity to believe, yet she refused to do so. Sodom was too attractive to her. Are you close? Are you ever so close? You may think about the things of God. You've heard so many sermons, received books, had discussions. Are you close? It matters not a skerrick if you're not in. And the message to you this evening is this: remember Lot's wife. Think about Lot's wife. Think about her circumstances. Think about how she failed. She was ever so close, but she never entered in. She'd even been dragged out of the city, as it were. But she turned, because that's where her heart was. That's where she wanted to be. And the second observation I want to make before we close is this: Lot's wife had every opportunity to escape. But such is the power of sin, such was the desire of her heart, that the ministry of her husband, the ministry of angels, the fire and the brimstone, it was not enough to prevent her from turning. She loved the place that much, and it reminds us that sin is powerful. And if you don't repent, if you don't seek the grace of God in your life, sin will take control of you. And that applies to all sin. And sometimes you see older people and you wonder why there has not been more progress in the Christian life, or why they are still dilly-dallying around with certain sins, because there's never been any repentance. They've never addressed the sin. It only gets stronger. How many people prepared to risk a marriage, the destruction of their marriage, destroy their reputation, lose their job, endanger their life, get a criminal record because they are enticed by sin? Some people will lose their soul just to have their fill. They love sin that much. That is this woman. It's her. You know, on a human level, the older you get, the harder it gets. Sin just becomes more and more entrenched. Do you know, the older you get, the harder it becomes to repent, the harder it is to repent. If I asked you to raise your hands, which I'm not, how many of you were saved before the age of 25? Probably most of you, if not all, the vast majority of you would have been saved before the age of 25. And you know, the thinking of so many people is, "Well, look, I'm enjoying myself, I'm busy, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'll give more serious thought to it when I'm older." You don't have the power to say that. You don't know what tomorrow has in store. Why do you think it'll be any easier in 2 years or 5 or 10 years? It won't be any easier, it'll be harder. It'll be harder. And who knows whether or not you get to the point where God is pleased just to give you over to your sins, and there is no more interest, there is no tenderness of conscience. And the further you go in sin, as the New Testament describes, the conscience becomes seared like a hot iron. You just get used to it. Habits are formed, sin becomes habitual. Things which are so clearly wrong in the eyes of God just become normalized and desirable. How long was Lot's wife in Sodom? We don't know, but she was there long enough to love the place. The longer she loved it, the harder it came to turn away. And in the end, she didn't turn away. Are you in love with Sodom? You love this world? You love what this world can offer? The world is your oyster, as the saying goes. The message to you this evening is exactly the same. Remember Lot's wife. Think about her. Think about Lot's wife. Well, as we close this evening, what is the message of the Bible? The message of the Bible is to turn to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Trust in him. Let's believe in his life, death, and resurrection. Turn from this sinful world to be restored to God. You know, we are either in Christ or we are in Sodom. It's one or the other. We are either in him and we love the ways of God, or we are in this world. We are in Sodom and we love the ways of this world. If we are in Christ, we will be saved finally. We will be united to him in eternity, in paradise and joy. Or on the other hand, if we remain in Sodom, we will perish with Sodom. We will experience an everlasting destruction. It is one or the other. So I said this morning, it's always twos, isn't it? There are not a multitude of choices in life. There are two paths, there are two foundations. There are only two religions in this world. There is the religion that God has established through his Son, and there's everything else. Man-made religion. You're either in Christ or in Sodom. You'll either live with Christ or you'll perish with Sodom. That is the message from Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. May God bless the ministry of his word, a sobering word, but a necessary word. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.